Our scripture lesson today is from the Gospel of Mark, the 10th chapter, reading verses 35 to 45. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they replied, "We are able." And then Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, for it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. I mentioned in the announcements that this Sunday, next Sunday, and the Sunday, third Sunday are going to be our stewardship season Sundays. And this Sunday, we're going to talk about being stewards of our time and dedicating our time to Christ. And then Tanner, next week, we'll talk about being stewards of our talents. And then the last Sunday of the month, the 31st, we will talk about being stewards of our treasure, of our money. And so those are the three emphases of Stewardship Month. And I just want to make sure that we really spend a little time understanding what dedicating our time to the kingdom of God is. And we have this interesting story about James and John and the disciples to talk about. But first I want to talk about the two words in the New Testament that are in Greek for time. And one is chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S, which is where we get, you know, chronological or chronograph. And the other is kairos, which is God's time or salvation time, where you can sort of lose yourself in worship and time doesn't pass. And it's what it's God's understanding of our time and our lives. And we want to talk about both of those when we're talking about stewardship of time. So first to talk about chronos time, chronological time, which is what we usually think about, and what most people think about, and I think I'm going to say this is what James and John were thinking about. I will tell you this story about my friend Jeff Starnes, who was an attorney in Conyers, and I was associate pastor at the Conyers Presbyterian Church, and it was on Main Street in downtown Conyers, right in between the Baptist Church and the Methodist Church. We had a boom, boom, boom right together, so you had your choice on Sunday. But I could walk down the main street and then take a right and get to Jeff's law office, which is Nations, Maddox, and Starnes. He was the Starnes. And we would go to lunch sometimes. And so when I get there, the secretaries got to where they knew who I was, and I would come in and they would buzz Jeff. And generally, he would just bring me back. If he wasn't with somebody, I would just get back into his office and he would be on the phone. And what I began to notice when Jeff was on the phone is he would just look at me like, "Just give me a minute." And he would be kind of wrapping up this phone call that he was on. And then he would hang up. And before he would speak to me, he'd get out a tablet and he would write something down. And eventually I got up the curiosity about it. And I said, hey, what is that? Every time you hang up, you write something down. Are you just trying to remember what you said or what? And he said, oh, no, no. He said, what we do is we divide an hour into tenths. So a tenth of an hour, or one tenth of 60 minutes, is 6 minutes. And so for me to log my time as billable hours as a lawyer, every 6 minutes is a tenth. And if I get paid $100 an hour, then that would be one tenth of $100, so that would be $10. If it gets to the seventh minute, it clicks immediately to the second tenth, and I'll get $20 then. And so every 6 minutes, I get paid more. And that's really, if you don't hear anything else in this sermon, that's worth knowing about when you call your attorney, okay? That they're going to charge you by the tenth of an hour. And it works also with CPAs, people doing your taxes. There's just the way it's billable hours are billed. And usually you have to have an experience where you didn't realize they were charging you and you thought it was a friendly conversation and you get a bill and you go, oh, okay, so I'm saving you that money now. But that is what is called chronos time. It's that billable hour. It's the 60 minutes on the dial, and you keep track of your time. And when we talk about dedicating our time to God, generally we sort of think about it the way Jeff thought about his lawyer time. Is we try to sort of say, okay, I spent 60 minutes at worship on Sunday, so that's something. So I'm dedicating that hour to God, and then I went to see my mom, and we got talking about her problems, and we prayed together. So that's a prayer. So that's something. And then you know I probably got a little, maybe 30 seconds at supper time when I say a blessing, if I really stretch it. And then if I pray with my children before they go to bed at night, that's a little bit of something too. And then maybe like at a stoplight where there's a panhandler, I give them some money. You know, that. So we start doing our billable hours to God. And we do it as chronos, not kairos. And so that is what we're trying to talk about when you're talking about stewardship of your time. We're not talking about billable hours to God. We're talking about God's time, about kairos, and I hope we can see that. So let's look at this story, and really, it's a funny story first. It's a really funny story. I grew up never hearing anybody think anything in the Bible was funny, but I think this is kind of a comedic story that has got some serious stuff. The first sentence is very funny, that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to him and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." Now that takes some courage. I'll say it like that in church. That takes some courage to go to Jesus. We want you to do whatever we ask of you, because you're our Lord. We're going to tell you what we want to have done. And Jesus has a very smart answer. He says, "What is it you want me to do?" He doesn't say, "Okay." He says, "What is it?" Which is just really smart. "What is it you want me to do?" And then they say, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Okay, let's get back into this thing about the Messiah, because they just aren't learning. They just aren't learning. I just grabbed one of the pew Bibles. They're all in the front pew right now because of COVID. But I just grabbed one of these. And this is the last of eight is in this column on this page. And this is chapter 9. And then we're in chapter 10 over here. But right here at 8 is the first time they've known him to be the Messiah. And in 8:27 is when Peter says, "You are the Christ." And so that is when they realize he's the Messiah, or it just all clicks finally. They've been working on it. They finally realize that it's clicking. And then immediately, once they realize he's Messiah, Jesus has to tell them what that means, because he knows they don't realize what Messiah means. And what they thought it meant, they thought that the Messiah was a secular ruler who was going to have an army and come in on a white horse and lead his army into battle against the Romans who were occupying their country, and then overthrow the Roman government, and then he would be the king. And so And you know what I learned this week? And you keep it this long enough and you learn something all the time. Is that they were biblical, those disciples. They weren't just kind of dim-witted. They were biblical. That is what they were taught from the time they were little in the synagogue. That was what the preachers of the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, what they call the Torah, were saying to them, is this Messiah is going to come and he will be great. A shoot shall come out of the stump of Jesse and overcome and trample the enemies under his feet. They were taught that in Sunday school, whatever that was, in the synagogue. And they were just being biblical, these disciples. They weren't being stupid. And that's kind of news to me. I always thought of them as just kind of being dim. But they had grown up with this framework. Everybody, every preacher, every rabbi, every teacher, every scribe had said the same thing. Their parents had said this. They'd grown up. The Messiah is going to be great. He's going to be powerful. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Savior, the Prince of Peace. And so they knew that. And so as soon as they go, oh, man, he's the Messiah. They've got it. And so that's when Jesus has to say, immediately when Peter says, you're the Christ, he says, all right, yeah. And what that means is that I'm going to be tortured, I'm going to be betrayed, and I'm going to be put on a cross and killed, and then after the third day rise again. And so, so that is what they, and of course, Peter couldn't handle that. Peter could not handle. He goes, no, no, no. And he rebukes him. And this is still back in 8, so I know I skipped back. But and then Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. And then he has to correct him. Okay, so you would think with language that strong, the disciples might go, oh, man, we need to redo this. We need to rethink this. No, because it's going to happen twice more. And it happens in 9 again. It says in the middle of 9, verse 30, it says they went from there and passed through Galilee. And he was telling his disciples, the Son of Man is to be betrayed into human hands, and they will kill him. And 3 days after being killed, he will rise again. But they did not understand what he was saying and were afraid to ask him. And then the next passage, they're arguing about who's the greatest amongst them. And then we get ours. This third time now, we get to ours. And Jesus, you have James and John who are coming to Jesus to say, we're in your kingdom. Can we be on your left and right in your throne room? Now, James and John may have felt kind of special because just previous to this, they and Peter were the ones, the three out of the 12 that got to go with Jesus up on the Mount of Transfiguration. You remember that story? And Moses and Elijah appeared to them. And so they were feeling pretty special. And so that's why they felt like they could say, hey, we want you to do something for us because we know we're kind of the number one and number two guy anyway. And so Jesus is not really ready to do this. But they are talking about secular power again. And they are talking about Chronos time again. About in your kingdom, in this world. Now, there's three things you got to say about Peter, about James and John here. What this says is they are absolutely ambitious. Now, it's interesting, Gospel of Mark was the source for the Gospel of Matthew. And Mark's always a little bit more rugged and ragged and less smoothed over. And because it's the recollections of Peter, it is always relentless about the disciples and their problems, And so it doesn't really pull any punches. But this was disturbing enough of how ambitious they were, that when Matthew tells this story, he says it was their mother who asked if they could be to his left and right. You see, he just kind of lets the disciples off the hook a little bit because, you're moms for their kids. But Peter, when he's telling it, he goes, no, it was them. And so they were ambitious. The second thing it tells us is they have completely failed to understand Jesus. Completely, because it's still about a secular kingdom and thrones. But the third thing, and this is sort of redeeming and sort of sweet, is even though they're bewildered, they still believed in Jesus. I mean, they believed it was true. They believed it. Even as misguided as they are, they never doubted Jesus' ultimate triumph. They believed he was going to have a throne and that they need to go ahead and reserve their spot. And so, of course, and this is the other funny thing about the story, because it's just like a family, or in my experience, traveling in a band, is everybody else gets mad. Everybody, you know, when they find out that they took Jesus off the side, I go, come here, can we just be between us? Can we be one and two right beside you? And forget, you know, these other guys, forget them. And so they're mad, and it says it. I mean, it says, when the 10, so there are 12 minus 2, 10 heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. Sounds about right. And then Jesus said, look, in the Gentile world, the rulers are the tyrants. They're the ones who abuse people. But if you want to be great, and that was what they were kind of wanting to be elevated to, the great thing. If you want to be great, you must be a servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you must be the slave of all. And what that means is that the lifestyle of the friends of the Messiah, the close inner circle of Messiah, and I would say of his other disciples, us, is servanthood all the time. All the time, servanthood. And that is what we have to understand. And even though you and I were not raised the way these disciples were, we were told at a very early age about Easter and about Good Friday and about Jesus dying and resurrecting. They were not. And they had to unlearn a lot of their Bible teaching from childhood and on up, that the Messiah, who they were with and who loved them and they were special to, that Messiah, they had it wrong. And that Messiah was a servant. And it was a servant of all. And that is all the time we are servants. And that is Kairos right there, folks. Not Kronos, but Kairos. The Kronos was in this earthly kingdom, let us be on your left and right. The Kairos, God's time, is that all the time we are servants. All the time we are serving Christ. So it's not like being a lawyer, this Christian life, where you say, okay, I'll tell you how much time I spent this week. You know, I was on a committee. Man, that meeting went forever. You know, I went to Jim's Bible study Tuesday night. Man, that lasted forever. And, you know, you log in, like my friend Jeff did, log in those hours. Our time is all the time serving Christ. It's like breathing. So that in any moment can turn into a ministry moment. Any moment. Just a spare conversation. I had one just, I was on the phone trying to find out where my iPhone order. I've had an iPhone 6 for all these years, and now everything's stopping working because all the iOS systems stop working after a while and all the apps stop working. So I'm getting a new iPhone, and I couldn't find it. I couldn't find any tracking for it. So I called them, and I had this really great conversation with the Verizon person. And you would think there would be, and I'd already gotten kind of frustrated with Verizon, and it totally redeemed that time for me. And I felt like, it's not like we prayed together or anything, but it was a God moment in that phone call. And so all of your time, when you're in the most secular situations, you know, if you're dealing with really spiritual, wonderful, religious people, it can be spiritual. But if you're dealing with people that returning citizens right out of prison, that can be a very spiritual time. I remember one time our band was playing at Bridgewater State Prison in Massachusetts, which is a maximum security prison, and we had to get all our equipment and everything through all these gates and doors and everything, and then set it up in the dining hall. If you've seen the Blues Brothers movie, the end of the Blues Brothers movie, it was kind of like that. And we were playing for these guys who were all in there with capital offenses, you know, murder and stuff. And I was so amazed because they just looked like friends of mine. And they were going, thank you so much for coming. Thank you so much. And there was this interchange between us and those folks in prison as spiritual people. And it changed my whole understanding of what somebody who's incarcerated is like and how to pray for them. So all of your life can be your kairos, God's time, not ours. And there's a second sense of kairos too. And Barbara and I were just talking about that while the millions were flooding in this morning, that that things that happen to us don't always happen on our schedule, you know? And I know, you know, everything happens in God's time. And we can make our plans. If our lives are God's, if we committed our lives to God's, not everything works out the way we planned. But if we're committing it to God, it works out in God's time, the kairos time. So that if you had planned a nice quiet weekend and then some folks came over, that's God's time. If you'd planned to have a totally healthy retirement and you get a devastating diagnosis, that is still God's time. That doesn't exempt you from God's time. That is, the quest becomes, how do we make this God's time? How do we surrender all of our time, every moment of every day, how do we surrender that to God? Not keeping track like my friend Jeff did, but being able to breathe the air in and to pray as we go, to pray even in bad traffic, even in everything. Try to make that God's time, because he's asking for all of our time, not just billable minutes, all of our time. And the question is, have I compartmentalized our God time so that our God time is like here in church or listening online, or it's in, I went to choir practice or something like that? Or can we open our eyes to God's presence with us all the time, surrender everything we have and all of our, that's what this stewardship season is about. It's about being stewards of this life you have. And we don't know how long this life's gonna last, none of us do, but we are stewards of this time, of this kairos salvation God time, and we need to surrender all of that to him. So let's sing this song that we learned in the announcements. And we're going to kind of make this, Tanner will do it next week, and I'll do it the third week, and it'll be our commitment song as we commit our pledges. And but I just love it, and I think it says what we want it to say. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender. Holy Spirit. to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Make it a prayer. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Let's pray together. Lord, we do acknowledge that, like your disciples, we think about greatness just in human terms. We think about the time in our life to step on other people and to get ahead. And we don't think of our time in your terms. Please help us all to redeem our lives. Please help us to know that everything that we've committed to you happens in your time, and that our schedules are subject to change because of what you want, but also that instead of just kind of keeping track of how much time we give you, that we will surrender our lives to you totally, that we will give you all of our time. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.